This morning, we're actually going to be taking a little bit of a detour away from the I Am message series. It's not the direction I wanted to head, but you know, it's always better to do what God wants us to do, right? And I think it's going to be powerful. We're going to take this time to cover a subject that is critically important to everyone, and especially us as believers. This morning, we're going to learn about this action. This action that is very, very simple, and yet it has profound impact and effect in our lives. In fact, when we take a look throughout the pages of Scripture, we see that it is something that, first of all, we were all created to do. So whether you agree with it or not, you actually do this act. You actually do this act, no matter what, because it's something you're simply created to do. This act has the ability to fill our lives with the presence and the power of God. It has the ability to transform not only our own lives, but it has the ability to transform in releases freedom to the prisoners, those who are bound. It gives us peace. It gives us assurance in the midst of even the worst tragedies and personal difficulties. It has the ability to overpower defenses and to release victory every time. In fact, this act has even been documented throughout the pages of Scripture to actually crumble walls that were built higher, thicker, and stronger than what Trump plans to do on the U.S.-Mexican border. That's how powerful this thing is. Trump can't trump it. What is this act, this simple yet such powerful and life-changing act? It's worship. Worship is actually able to do all these things and more, way more. You know, it's powerful. Worship is incredibly powerful. It is the one thing that we were created to do, yet one of the things that God gave us free will in. We can choose to worship God, or we can choose to worship far lesser things. Either way, we will worship. It is just simply something you were created to do. You cannot stop it. In fact, it's so powerful that it was worship itself that Satan, before his fall, so eagerly desired. One of the things that led to his fall. Satan was described as being created by God. He was described as being the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, anointed as the guardian cherub. We find that pride corrupted his wisdom, and he thought himself to be more worthy of worship than God. He wanted his throne to be exalted above God's itself, as we find, I believe it's in Isaiah 43. And after being cast down to the earth, after that war in heaven, Satan decided to deceive Adam and Eve and to continue that worship war that was raging in heaven down here on the earth to this very day. To this very day, he still wages war using the tool of worship. There's coming a day, however, we read, when the war is ended and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess worship to God, that he is Lord. He is Lord. And you know, we find that in several different places. Isaiah 45:23, it's an Old Testament prophecy. And of course, we're reminded of that in Romans 4:11 and Philippians 2:12. It'll be an undeniable fact. But until that day comes, it is a choice that each of us have the ability to make or to deny. It's something that the enemy will keep us so trapped and snared in. I'm telling you, you can tell where somebody is at spiritually based on their act of worship. As a general rule of thumb. Obviously, people can fake things, you know. I've seen some of the most extravagant worship, you know, done so falsely. As God said himself, he's like, these people, they come near me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. We don't want to be that kind of people. We want to be a people, though, that worship God extravagantly as he's so worthy of. Now, when we take a look at the Hebrew word that is primarily used for this act of worship, it is the word shekah, meaning to bow down. Did I pronounce that correctly? Close, at least. I didn't butcher it too badly. Literally, it just means to bow down. That is what worship means, just to bow down. It's very, very, very simple. Very simple. Misunderstood. When we think of worship, you know, what we often think of is music and singing. That's worship. You know, in fact, we've even created a very specific genre of music, and we call it worship. You know, we call that worship, and we sort of box in what worship actually is to that very narrow, you know, sort of minded act that is just singing, you know, and having some music going. That is worship. And though those are awesome ways for us to express worship to God, they're only a few of the countless ways of worshiping. I mean, absolutely limitless ways to worship God. So this morning we're going to learn from some of the examples found in Scripture of the power of worship. And these same examples we can take and we can apply in our own lives and worship God in that way and experience the same miraculous breakthroughs that they were able to experience in the pages of Scripture. We're going to be reminded that when we find ourselves in those similar circumstances, that God's desire just about always is that we worship Him. That we worship Him in the midst of whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. To begin, however, we're going to take a look at a much more simplistic and practical look at worship. And so, sort of how this came along, you know, as I was praying and trying to figure out where God wanted me to go, because I was bent on the Jesus I am statements and just figured, it's in the bag, it's done, these are easy messages to preach, but I was praying about it and God kind of took me a different direction. And this is sort of the visual picture that God gave me, and I'm sorry I didn't grab the stuff to do an object lesson with this, but so I threw it up here digitally. But this picture that He gave me, this vision that He gave me, really helps us to understand why worship is so powerful. Because, you know, if we take a look, you know, we have two different containers here. You know, for example, we have God and we have us. And there is a flow that God desired, and that flow is through relationship. God's desire is that He would be poured out into our lives, that His presence would fill our lives, that His grace, His mercy, His power, His authority. God desires that we possess that. We were created in His image with the ability to possess and to use all of these things. But since we were born in sin, we were born spiritually dead without a relationship with Him, we're all sort of like empty containers. We're dead. We're empty. We're unable to do all these powerful things that God created us for. And so if we remember that this literal meaning for worship is to bow down, so long as we either don't recognize or we deny our need for God and everything that He is, what we essentially do is we refuse to worship Him. It's all a matter of worship. If we don't realize our need, our desperate need for Him in our lives, if we think that we can somehow improve and lift up ourselves to change our condition, because that's what most of the world teaches, right? There's all these self-help books and people that'll come out and encourage you and try to make you feel good about yourself in ways that you can improve your own life. If we continue to lift ourselves up in that way, I mean, your life may improve slightly, but it is still dry, arid, and dead inside. It's only when we choose to bow ourselves down that God can begin to transform and to fill our lives. It's only then that He can begin to do in our lives what we cannot do on our own. And that is so much. So many things we cannot change on our own, no matter how hard we try. And in fact, we find that it's actually to the degree of our worship that God determines the degree of what He can do in and through our lives. If we allow Him to move in one area, then when we worship Him for that one thing He did for us. You know, He healed my stubbed toe. And how great is your worship to Him going to be because of that act? Well, you know, you're going to be thankful for it. The pain's gone, but it's going to be quickly forgotten. The degree of your worship is going to be, you know, affected by the degree of what He has done in your life. That potential transformation, however, is so much greater. Obviously, the potential that we possess is enormous compared to what we may realize. But if we choose, however, to fully surrender our lives to God, fully bow down our lives and exalt Him, when we worship Him, then he can radically not only change and transform us, but he can start using us in the lives of other people. What he pours out into our lives, when we are saturated and full, then we also can begin pouring out into other people's lives what God has done in our lives. That's just the nature of how we're created. It's the nature of God's kingdom. You know, what he's given you is something that you can give to someone else. We're supposed to freely give as we have been freely given. But we see that our relationship with God is a bit like a teeter-totter. It's simply not possible for us to exalt God without first humbling ourselves. We cannot exalt God without something changing in me, without something changing in my life. It's only when I bow down myself that I can exalt God, just like a teeter-totter. It's not possible to, you know, to transform yourself on your own will and your own power. It's not possible for you to boast in yourself and somehow make God lifted up and high and exalted. The more that you boast in yourself and exalt yourself and try to change yourself, the more you actually rise yourself up against God. The more you put God down, as if though you don't need him. He doesn't have anything to offer you. You know, we don't really think about it that way, but that's what we do. When we try to do things on our own strength, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. I didn't do this. I got this. You know, you put God down. And as a result, you're setting yourself up for a great fall eventually. Since we have the free will to worship whomever or whatever we please, it becomes much more powerful when we choose to worship God. Because it is an act of your will. You're choosing to worship him based on all the things on this earth that you could bow yourself down to, all the things that you could exalt and lift up high in your life. Because the reality that we are all faced with this morning is that we worship a lot of different things. We practice polygamy. We have idols in our lives. There are things that we don't think of in that way, but we do. We put them before God. We exalt them. We lay our lives down for them, you know. And I think it's funny because if you think about it, you know, there's a lot of people during worship at church that, you know, you kind of stand and you're like, when is this going to be over? Come on, another song? You know, you're standing with your arms crossed, like, come on, you know. But, you know, you resist God. But the crazy part is you take that same person who will stand there and withhold their worship from God, and you put them at a sports event or some concert, and guess what? All of a sudden, it's okay to raise your hands. Woo! Yeah! Wait, it's okay to shout. It's okay to shout. It's okay to clap. It's okay to dance and jump up and down. Why? Why is it that these celebrities are worthy of your worship, but you withhold it from God? Church should be the rowdiest, loudest place in the face of the earth whenever it comes to worship. If you take a look biblically at what worship was, we're going to talk about it. We're going to get there. I mean, it's crazy. They're described as worshiping with all their might. Can you imagine worshiping with everything you have? All of your might? Everything you have? Can you imagine worshiping in that way? That is the way Israel was described as worshiping their God. Powerful. But yet look at us in the morning. That's why we chose to put worship off later. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Is God not worthy of more than we give him? Absolutely. He's worthy of everything. Everything. And it's interesting to me because we understand this idea of worship. There were common ordinary objects that when put in use to serve God in the temple, all of a sudden they became holy because they were set apart to be used for that purpose. We don't think about that in the church today. We don't think about the fact that we are instruments to be used for God, for his holiness, to represent him. Literally, we are temples of God. That's what the New Testament teaches, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, dwells within us. But we understand it in a secular world because, you know, a common hairbrush, you go to a dollar store and you get one for a buck. But if Elvis Presley used it, you're not going to touch that hairbrush for a dollar. All of a sudden, it becomes priceless. People auction it off for tens of thousands of dollars, if not more. You know, if you ever watch Pawn Stars, you'll see this. Oh, this guitar was used by this guy. That guitar on its own, it's worth maybe $1,000. That guitar, if it was proven that he used it at that one concert to play that song, all of a sudden, man, it's worth $60,000, you know? We understand this in the secular world. We worship things. We worship people. We were created to do it, but we're created to worship God. We were created that all those things are meaningless because they're here today, gone tomorrow. Those people bust their ankle, all of a sudden they're not the rock star quarterback that they once were. They're forgotten about. They fade away into history. But we give them all this honor, praise, and glory. Think about it this way. I mean, it is absolutely a biblical principle that you work hard. If you don't work, you don't eat. It was a law, a rule of thumb that Paul gave the church. But how often do we, you know, we gladly take on overtime for that time and a half and double pay. We boast that we just spent, yeah, this is sort of what we're like in worship, you know. Look at the comparison, you know, between that. I love it. He's one of my favorite British comedians, but anyways, I forgot about that. Yeah, that's us in worship, you know. But put us at a concert, put us at a sports stadium, you won't find us acting like that at all. People would think you're strange for acting like that, but in a church, it's just accepted. It's what you do. It's how you behave. But think about it in your career, you know. We're willing to lay ourselves down for the sake of money. We'll gladly put in extra time because of that extra pay. We'll boast that we just spent 60 hours at work last week, man, and oh, I'm exhausted, you know, which is good that you're willing to work hard and make a living and everything, but, you know, we go to work and we put up with people who offend us in the worst kind of ways. We put up with them. We deal with them for countless hours. We give up most of our lives to these workplaces. We're willing to go way outside of our comfort zones. We're willing to put ourselves literally at risk of, you know, injury or death because you'll make more money doing it. But what about in the kingdom of God? You know, to spend a few hours a week at church, especially, I mean, 2 hours Sunday morning, and you want me to come an extra hour Wednesday nights? What? Are you crazy? You want me to come an extra hour early so I can go to Sunday school or pray? Ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, come on. And if somebody offends me in that church, guess what? There's a church down there, and that's where I'm going. Forget about you people. I'm going to tell everyone about how awful and miserable that church is, you know? Gone. Completely gone. If it makes me feel uncomfortable, then it ain't for me. You can forget about that. I'm not doing that. You want me to, what? Go and pray for people out in public? What do you want me to do? No, I'm not doing it. You want me to go back and serve in a nursery with kids? I got to change diapers? They drool and slobber and booger all over you? Forget about it. Forget about it. I'm not doing that. But I'll tell you what, if I told you I'd pay $100 to go back there and do it, it would happen. One of the biggest things that bothered me when I first started at New Hope, people would be willing to go there for money, weren't willing to go there for the kids. You don't, come on, you know, what's wrong with this picture here? Worship. We worship so many things. We've gone so far from what the church looked like on the pages of Scripture, and we think we're okay. We think we can stand before God at the judgment day and get a pat on the back and be told, well done, good and faithful servant. We really need to honestly analyze our lives and let the Lord search our hearts and search our mind. Because Christianity originally meant me giving my everything all for the sake of God's kingdom. It literally meant laying your life on the line, and yet people joyfully took on that risk, and they still do to this day. Today, being a Christian now all too often means that I go to a church that meets my needs, that plays my style of worship, that the preacher preaches the way I like things I like to hear and the way I like to hear them. You know, it's a consumer mindset where I get my needs met, I get served. It's me, 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 me. That's not at all. It's radically different from what Christianity is supposed to be. Christianity in today's, at least in our church culture, it really requires no commitment at all. No commitment, no sacrifice whatsoever. And that is so wrong. Because Jesus told the multitudes that was following him, if you're not willing to give up your life for my name's sake, then don't follow me. If you're not willing to pay the price, then go back to your families, go home. Don't even start following me. You know what he was left after the multitudes? He was left with 72 people that was willing to lay down their lives and follow him. And we could go on and on and on about all of the things that we exalt above God, all the things that we worship. Trust me, I am offended myself. I offended myself whenever I started, you know, looking into some of the things that we worship, and it was like, ow, I do that. It's not good, but that's not the intent this morning. It's really not the intent. But I want us to get the idea and the concept that we worship. You can't stop worshiping. It's all a matter of what it is or who it is that you are worshiping. If you can go to that concert and get all wild and crazy and clap and raise your hands and dance and shout, then you ought to be able to come here and do it for God. That should be nothing. You're not ashamed to do it there. Why are you ashamed to do it here? You don't think, oh, what are people going to think of me there? Why do you do that here? You know what that's saying? That means you place more honor, more glory, more of an affection of worship towards that band or that team or that whatever than you do God. You may not want to say those words, but your actions speak a little louder. And I'm telling you, myself alone convicted. It's crazy. But this morning, the purpose of our message is this. You know, it's easy to come together, to sing a few songs, and to call it worship, to call it praise, you know, that we've done our duty to God. We've worshiped. But true and proper worship is so, so much more than a couple songs. To worship means to bow down. And this morning, most of us here probably have never even done that. Have probably never physically bowed down during worship to give exaltation and praise and glory to God. Most of us have probably not even done that. But God is calling us to do far more than just to physically bow down and to honor him. Worship is not just bowing myself down during a song. Worship is bowing down my life, my everything. Worship is a lifestyle. It is not a genre of music. Not by any means. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 teaches exactly this. Paul writes, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It is far more reaching than a simple song. Romans 12, then in that just that one chapter about worship goes on, and Paul describes that to worship is to encourage us to break free from the pattern of the world. To worship is to honor all others above ourselves. To worship is to zealously serve the Lord. To worship is to live at peace with everyone as much as you're able. To worship is to overcome evil with good. It is to serve our enemies. It's to show hospitality. It's to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And it goes on and on and on to describe all these expressions of what true and proper worship actually are. These, just like music, they are just expressions. They are ways that we bow ourselves down and we exalt God. I'm telling you, to serve your enemies, you got to bow yourself down. You got to get yourself out of the way to be able to do that. It is not easy. I mean, obviously, to honor all others above yourself, I mean, obviously, you got to bow yourself down to do that, to honor somebody else, even when they are not honorable, to show hospitality. Hospitality is all about what are their needs and what can I do to meet them? How can I make them feel comfortable and welcomed and loved? That's hospitality. You know, and there's many different expressions of that itself, but that is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. In fact, our worship should be pretty, not what do people want, not what do people like, but what does God want? How does he want to be served? How does he want to be worshiped this morning? Hospitality should apply to him in our worship as well. You know, it's all about him, not about us. You know, and personally, I mean, we can all be very, very thankful for Jesus for what he has done. He paid the price for a debt that I owed. And I get off scot-free. I don't have to pay a penny for my salvation. You know, it's amazing. Through simple faith that I am made whole and righteous and I'm redeemed, literally redeemed. He paid the price. This truth, however, should lead us into an unbelievable, extravagant act of worship. He paid my everything. He paid the price. He paid the price of crown of thorns, the purple robe that was put on him. He was mocked as a king, scourged, flogged, beaten, spit on, ridiculed, hung on a cross for all to see as a public display of ridicule. That should motivate us to worship him, because it was us who should have hung there. It was us. It was my sin that put him there. However, this reality that Jesus paid it all, what it creates instead is this arrogant, prideful, bratty, prideful self within us. Because we freely get everything from heaven, everything handed to us. Jesus paid it all. That was not God's intent. That was not God's design and his purpose. But it's the way we treat the cross. It's the way we treat Jesus. He's a credit card that just gives me access to all of Daddy's resources. I can go out and do whatever I want, live however I want. He'll forgive me. He'll accept me. Spend myself on whatever I desire, whatever seems pleasing to me, all with his resources that he has given me stewardship over, entrusted to me. To worship God, however, it is to cost us something. It's supposed to cost us dearly. For us, Jesus paid the price. He is our sacrifice. But in order to worship God, a sacrifice was always mandatory. You did not come to the temple to worship God without bringing something dear to you. Spotless, blemishless animals that you worked hard to raise. Even in today's world, that are worth a lot of money. And you lay it down. Can you imagine bringing your paycheck into the church and just putting it through a shredder? Just so that you can worship God. It's literally what God required of Israel and of us still. Jesus is that sacrifice for us. But Israel, when they came into the temple to worship God, they had to bring their prized possession that was worth so much money, go there with the priest, lay their head on it as they slaughtered it, sacrificed it for God. To worship cost something, and it cost something dearly. In the Old Covenant, the various sacrifices were required, depending on your income level. You know, Joseph and Mary, they were some poor folk, because whenever they came to the temple, they gave a pigeon, right? That's the poor folk offering. Others, depending on the size of your herd and what you had, you had to sacrifice those things. In the New Covenant, the cost of this is the sinless, perfect Son of God. But it also costs us our lives. In the Old Testament, it was, in the Old Covenant, it was bulls, rams, and lambs. In the New Covenant, we just read here in Romans chapter 12, we are the sacrifice. If you go before God to worship him, if you bring a bull in here and expect me to slaughter it, it ain't going to happen. But God still requires a sacrifice. And according to the revelation that Paul gave us in Romans 12, that sacrifice is you. You're a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. We lay it all down. In fact, David, he was offered in this one instance everything he needed to worship God. Everything he needed by the servant of God within David's kingdom. And he said instead, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. David understood this. If I am going to properly worship God, if my worship is to be pleasing to God, if my worship is to enthrone God, because he is enthroned and exalted by our praises, then it's got to cost me something personally. Thank you for willing to give it to me, but it's got to cost me, not you. He understood this. I'll throw my little political agenda in there. That means he wasn't a big fan of socialism, I wouldn't think. He wasn't a fan of taking from him so that I can worship God and be blessed. It's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Worship is a choice that we can always make. And we would think that some of the greatest and most glorious worship would occur after a great, great victory, when all the wrongs are made right, when the rich blessings of God are just poured out and overflowing. And in fact, this is one of the times. We're going to take a look in closing here at two times that are powerful in worship. We would think that these are some of the greatest times. And in fact, we do find that this is one of the greatest times to worship. We take a look biblically. We're going to take a look biblically at these times of worship. And one such time is found when the Ark of the Covenant is returning to Israel. You know? Despite what you may have watched, you know, in Hollywood, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, Indiana Jones didn't take it. It just didn't happen. I don't know where it's at right now. There's a lot of theories out there. But the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Israel, symbolic of God's very presence returning to the place of worship. And we're going to skip some of the things that happened for time's sake, so you know, forgive me for going through this quickly. It's all for time's sake, because I'd love it. There's probably like, you know, a whole message series inside of this one chapter, the things that we could learn. But it said, David again brought together all of the young men of Israel, 30,000. You want to talk about powerful worship? David knew how to get some powerful worship. Bring together all the young guys, all the young bucks from Israel. He and all of his men went up to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Can you imagine worshiping? It said David and all of Israel worshiping with all their might on instruments I've never even heard of before, let alone explain to you what they are. Powerful worship. In verse 13, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Every six steps that the ark took closer into the temple, a sacrifice was made. This is worship. This is worship to God. And people were celebrating and rejoicing. Then we go on here and we find, wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts, with the sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who was one of David's wives, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Have you ever felt that way? You saw somebody worshiping and you're just like, oh, what is your problem? Would you just sit down and shut up? We're sick of it. Be honest. Most of us have probably been there. In verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household. I tell you, there's an expression of worship. Don't just enter into the presence of God at church. Go back home, bless your household. Bless them. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, this is an awesome description of worship. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me rule over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. That is worship. You're before the Lord. Cast off whatever people are thinking of you. Cast off what you're thinking about yourself. David humiliated himself in his own eyes. He was embarrassed by his own behavior. He didn't care because it was before the Lord. And the Lord is worthy of such worship and praise and glory and honor. So he didn't care. He humiliated himself before God. That is what worship is, bowing yourself down. He danced half naked before the Lord. And he didn't care what all was hanging out. He was before the Lord. He was worshiping, he was praising. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care what his own wife thought. I care what you think, baby. But he didn't care. But can you imagine an entire nation worshiping God? An entire nation. Can you imagine President Obama giving us, you know, an announcement over the air, over TV? Hey, worship. God's presence is here. So you get up and worship. Can you imagine an entire nation worshiping God? What an incredible event that had to be. I mean, the very presence of God was being brought back home. They couldn't help but worship. Couldn't help but worship. It was such a time of rejoicing that King David got carried away, began dancing with all of his might half dressed. It's here that worship is defined, that I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Israel celebrated the presence of God in a wooden box. A little wooden box comes rolling into town, and look at how they worship. How much more should we? The presence of God has been poured out into your life. How much greater should our worship be? How much greater than that wooden box that symbolized the presence of God? Should be so much greater. We can worship in spirit and in truth. We got the Holy Spirit within us. Our worship should be so extravagant, so awesome, so powerful in comparison. The most powerful act of worship, however, I believe, is not displayed during times of rejoicing. Anyone can rejoice during times of blessing and favor. When things are just going your way finally, anybody can rejoice. Anybody can worship. How many people thank God whenever he does something awesome for them? And then the next week they're nowhere to be found. The next week they're nowhere to find. The next week they're nowhere to be found. They go right down the path to death that they were on to begin with. But during that moment when he did something great for them, they were able to worship and rejoice and give thanks. And so I don't believe for a minute that the greatest act of worship is during times of blessing, because anybody can do that. It doesn't require anything. I believe the most powerful time of worship is found during our most desperate times of need. And I'm telling you, if you look at the history of any worship song, modern day, the hymns, you will find that the most powerful and significant hymns that enthroned God were actually so powerful because of how humbled and laid low the author of that song of worship was. Now, we can come and just rejoice in the presence of God, but the author of that song paid a dear, dear price to write it. That's amazing. I encourage you to look in and research some of these. It's in times when we are pressed on every side. It is times when we feel that everyone and everything is against us. Even our own family, even our best friends. It just feels like we are alone. Like we are all alone in our struggles. That nobody cares. That everyone's just against us. That everyone disagrees with me. It is times when we lose our family, our friends, our wealth, our health. It is times like that that create an atmosphere for what has to be a sacrifice of praise, because you've got nothing in the natural world that would motivate you to worship. Nothing to really give thanks to God for, except for your misery. It is in those times when you choose to lift up your head and to worship God that it is a sacrifice of praise. And the greatest sacrifice of praise that has ever been displayed on the face of the earth and probably ever will be recorded in the life of Job. God gave Satan permission to steal everything but Job's life away from him. God gave Satan permission to do that. Do you know why God gave Satan permission to do that? Read the account. Job's going across the face of the earth, you know, looking for people. And God's like, if you considered my servant Job, can you imagine? God thinks so highly of your faith and trust in him that he would stack you up against Satan personally. Think about that. We think of those times of trial and tribulation as, God, what did I do wrong? Why are you punishing me? What if God's up there like, watch this, Satan. Watch what they're going to do. God told Satan, you have at it. Watch what he's going to do. He is a faithful servant of mine. You do what you want. He will not stop praising me. You take anything you want from him. He will remain faithful till the end. Think about that when you're under test, trial, and tribulation. God just wants to show off through you. God just wants to boast a little in you. Can you imagine that? God, all the people all over the face of the earth, and he says, have you checked out my servant Becky? Have you put her to the test yet? Tell you what, take everything. Take everything. You see if she won't still praise me. Whew, that is worship. That is worship. Wow. And that was Job's response. Job, chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Everything taken away from him. The only thing that Job had left was this one servant that was able to come back and share with him that absolutely everything was gone. His herds, his family, his friends, all of his servants, everything that he had. We find out later his health was stolen. It got so bad that he would use pieces of pottery to dig these boils off of his skin. I mean, it was just that horrific. His wife told him, just curse God and die. Just get it over with already, you know. Yet he remained faithful. It says, at this, at finding that everything had been stolen from him, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Everything stolen away from Job, he fell to his face in worship. He proclaimed that simple truth. Everything I had, God, it was from you. It was your blessing. It's yours to give. It's yours to take away. Still blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Now that is a powerful act of worship. Because Job had nothing in the natural world to give thanks to God. He had nothing. Everything had been stolen from him. And God confessed that truth. He agreed with God. God, it's all yours. We're just stewards. It's all his. The Lord will give. The Lord will take away. I can't tell you why. But I'll tell you in this instance, it was to prove to Satan how faithful Job really was. Job offered up a sacrifice of praise. He truly worshiped the Lord in spirit and truth in one of the most difficult and darkest seasons of his life. Now, we're going to actually continue this next week. Next week's Palm Sunday. And we're going to continue to dig into this subject of worship. Worship is so simple. And we do it. We bow ourselves down to something or someone. That's really all that worship is. So as we gather together next week for Palm Sunday, we're going to learn a little bit more about times and ways to worship. I'm going to give you a little hint. I mean, there's always a time to worship. in every season of life, in every time. I mean, it's a time to worship. It's what we're created to do. But I'm telling you, when you humble yourself and exalt God, things happen. It's the only way. Worship is the only way to experience the fullness of God. It is the only way to experience breakthrough in life. To allow God to be God is to bow yourself down and to exalt Him. And so we're going to close here by celebrating communion. How much more could Jesus do to teach us what worship is? A lifestyle of worship. He humbled himself. He was called a glutton. He was called a drunkard. He was called a demon. He didn't care. He still laid down his life for the least of these. He still laid down his life being mocked and ridiculed and beaten and abused wrongfully in every way because he was perfect. He deserved none of it. Yet he willingly and joyfully laid himself down in an act of worship for us, giving honor, praise, and glory to his heavenly Father for our sake. And so we close with this reminder, this word of both warning and encouragement found in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, "Be very careful how you live. Because remember, worship is not a song. Worship is a lifestyle." So he writes to us and he says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Amen. Worship is more than a song, but it is the most powerful expression of worship. Paul's telling us, live your life like a musical. Speak to another in songs, in hymns, songs from the Spirit. David wrote, you know, sing the Lord a new song. Sing his praise, all the earth. Don't withhold worship from God. Don't withhold your worship from God. So I encourage you. We're going to prepare the elements here. We're going to have y'all come forward to take the elements of communion, these symbols, these symbolic reminders of the body and the blood shed by Jesus. One of the most powerful acts of worship that we will ever see or hear of is when Jesus took on the cross. And so as you take these elements of communion, I want you to ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask Him to show you those things that you have been worshiping instead of Him. Ask Him to forgive you for not worshiping with all your might. Because He held nothing back for you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask that You would prepare our hearts to take communion this morning. We acknowledge, God, that we are desperately in need of You. We are dry and empty and dead. But You. You bring life from death. You bring beauty from ashes. You make all things new. We thank You for this powerful display and expression of worship that You gave Your life for me. And this morning, I just commit my life to you. I lay it all down, God. You know the depths of my heart. You know the thoughts I think. You know the things I've done. Nothing, nothing is hidden from you. So take me as I am, Jesus, and have your way. I will worship you in your name.